We are at the end of Perek Chof Aleph.
I was going to say we didn't move too far.
We finished the first half of Perek Chof Aleph.
So what pasuk are we starting on?
It's two different stories. So we finished story number one, which was David coming to.
I missed all this, huh?
David,
we'll see what pasuk.
David comes.
I missed two pages.
That's a year's worth of material.
I know. I'm really behind.
All right. David comes to Nov in his flight from Shaul. Achimelech HaKohen, who we spoke about last class, I believe, is a descendant of Eli. Achimelech gives him the bread of the Lechem Aponim, the showbread, which is in violation of the laws of Hekdesh. Most likely, David was dying of hunger and therefore, or starving and desperate, and therefore he took it. Suggestion that that might be related to, just a quick review, might be related to the fact that he was hiding for so many days out in the field, connected to our story about Rosh Chodesh. In the meantime, he takes the lechem upon him, and then he spots, pasuk tet, he spots Doeg. Sham Shem Pazachet, Sham Ish me Avde Shauba Yamahune et Salifne Hashem, Ushmodo Ega Domi, Abir Hawaima Shele Shaul. David is hiding, David is running, David is trying to remain incognito, even he even arrives without any of his men, any of his Na'arim, any of his entourage, raising the curiosity of Achimelech. Remember, we saw that verse. And so he certainly doesn't want to be recognized, he doesn't want to be identified. But there, sitting amongst the people, the guests in the Mishkan in Nov, happens to be this Abir Haroim, the head of the flock, the sheep, or the senior officer in
the sheep
is the herd man. Yeah, whether that herd is referring to a flock of sheep or a flock of soldiers is debatable. But either way, he's certainly a senior officer. If you look at his description in Perek Chof Bet, Pasuk Tet, Vayan Doega Adomi Vuhu Nitzav Al Avdei Shaul. This Doega Adomi is in charge of the servants of Shaul. He's a senior officer in Shaul's world. Sees David, David sees him, he's there. David is now in trouble because he's been spotted. And so he needs to run. I can't stay in the area of the Mishkan. Which brought us to Pasuk Tet. Vayomer David l'Achimelech, v'im yesh potachet yadcha chanit acharev, ki gam charbi v'gam kelai lo lakacht b'yadi, ki yad var ha-melech nachutz. So not only do I not have food and provisions, I don't have a sword or a weapon. Do you have anything here that could help me? Because, of course, he ran. Continuing his ruse with Achimelech, he says he was running in the king's command on a special mission in hiding, but we know then, in fact, that he was in flight. He didn't even have time to go back and pack his bag. He left from the field without provisions, without food, certainly without his uniform, and certainly without his weapons. Pasuk Yud, Vayomer HaKohen, Cherev Goliath HaPlishti Asher Hikita Be'emek Ha'Ela. The only sword we have here is on display, wrapped up in a case behind the ephod. It's not a sword that we would use in the Mishkan, because you wouldn't use any sword in the Mishkan. It's a sword that is there to as a kind of a
memorial
or a memento monument to the battle with Goliath. Sword of Goliath. But it's the best in the land. Nothing better. If you want it, take it. Again, Perek Chof Aleph, Pasuk Yud. I think we talked about this conversation. Did we get to this conversation last week?
A little bit.
He says to him, if you want to take it, sort of almost like a I don't want to give it to you type of response, but if you want to take it, and it doesn't say here it is. Whereas the lechem upon him, he gave him. Right? The bread, he gave him. Vayiten lo hakohen kodesh. Back in Pasuk Zion. Vayiten lo hakohen kodesh. The bread he gave him. at this point, with the sword, he says to him, "Im otati kach lecha kach, if you want to take it, take it."
And acheret zulata,
doesn't seem to want to give it to him. He seems to hesitate on that step, either because he's noticed
the
same
going on.
Right, this, something weird is going on. He's noticed the same doge adomi. He saw the suspicion in David's eyes. It's possible. Or he realizes what's going on and he doesn't want to be seen handing David a sword. Or he doesn't want to touch the sword. Sword is tame. He's a kohen. Right? So he doesn't want to hand it to him. Any one of these, we don't have a conclusive indicator as to why he doesn't give it to him. But he does say to him, if you want, take it. But David's not buying.
Sword is tame because it might have killed somebody. Or
it was used to kill somebody.
It was his weapon.
David used it to kill Goliath.
Yeah.
Remember, David took Goliath's sword and killed Goliath with it. So we had that whole discussion.
I already forgot what happened exactly.
Yeah, he knocked him down, then he ran over. And either way, the text says that he used Goliath's sword to cut off his head. We went one step further and to suggest that he actually knocked him down and killed him with the sword.
I showed you the picture from the Sistine Chapel, drawn by Michelangelo,
the picture of David and Goliath where he's picking up his head.
By the way, I just saw it at the Met. They have a whole Michelangelo exhibit.
Really?
It was amazing.
At the Met?
At the Met.
Yeah, they have drawings of Michelangelo.
It's drawings.
That's
all over
beautiful.
The world, mainly the Vatican,
mm-hmm.
but
it's
like
the first time it left.
They have paintings, they have sculptures, they have drawings.
And they have the roof of the Sistine Chapel.
No, they can't bring the Sistine Chapel.
They actually have a facsimile, 25% of what it looks like on the ceiling.
Wow.
And then they have all the drawings and some of the paintings that were.
I mean, with today's digital technology, it's not hard to take a digital picture of 3D picture image of the whole thing and then re-display.
But I have to say, cutting it down by 75% does make a difference. The main thing
so
is because these things are so rare and they're so old and they can't be exposed to light. The light in each of the rooms is very dim.
Right.
So that also, you know, you can't see the details as much, even though.
Could theoretically go into the Sistine Chapel and take a digital 3D picture of the entire roof
and
the entire ceiling
and
then redisplay it anywhere in the world, like you just digitally redisplay it. I mean, you could just project it.
Cool.
It would be cool.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Be that as it may, it would avoid the controversy about going into the Sistine Chapel, which is a very controversial question as to whether or not you're allowed to go in there because it's a church. All right.
So you can or you can't?
Sure.
Controversial.
So you ask.
Very complicated.
Don't ask, don't tell, right?
No, I didn't say that. I just asked.
Well, that was Ethan pointed out, 75% of the paintings on the ceiling are basically from the Old Testament.
There was a lot of controversy in the church about that,
right.
About what he painted. Because
it was mainly.
Right. Maybe this may we just to come back to the story where there was this image of David holding Goliath's head, and Goliath is clearly alive, and David uses his sword to cut his head off to kill him, and that was actually a suggestion that he was still alive and that the stones had knocked him down but not killed him. And David had used his sword to come. So it'd be that in all cases, David is familiar with the sword. Mm-hmm. He's used it, he's wielded it, he's.
But knows
what it
has
is.
Blood on it. So
and then he says, with the Pasuk Aleph, Yomer David, En Kamah, there's none like it. It's the best in the land. Tnenali, I'll take it. Give it to me. So he's not buying this theory that Achimelech doesn't want to touch it, go and take it. He says to Achimelech, you give it to me, and I'll run. So Achimelech gives him. And in fact, when he is malshin on David, and when he reports to Shaul that David was there, he about Achimelech, he says to Shaul that Achimelech gave him bread, and that Achimelech gave him the sword. So that is clearly what happened. All right, that's basically where we got up to in the last couple of classes, we are ready to move to the next half of the pack.
Sunny needs safer. Yeah,
she comes with her
home.
With my new morning.
Okay.
Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayakum David. Vayivrach bayamo mipnei Shaul. Again for the second time. Yeah, David got up and he ran from Shaul. He's running further. He's in flight from Shaul at the beginning of the parak. Vayakom vayelach v'yonatan ba'ir v'yavod David Nova. He was running from Shaul, and now again he's running from Shaul. He's constantly running because Shaul is trying to kill him. Where does he run to? Vayavo el Achish Melech Gat. Comes to Achish, king of Gat. What is Gat? And where is Gat? Not Kiryat Gat.
But is Gat where the Plishtim are?
Gat is a Philistine city. Probably the largest and one of the most significant of the Philistine cities. Let's pull out a map. I should have done it before. I apologize. Just to put ourselves in perspective, if you look here in Yerushalayim and Givon, this area between Givon and Yerushalayim is essentially where the rest of the story has taken place till now. Givon or Giva is more or less the area of Ramah, Givat Shaul, north of Yerushalayim, Shaul's palace. When David runs to Nov, he's running to the northern ridge of what is today Yerushalayim, either the area of Nebi Samuel. Some suggest it's the area of what is today known, the location of the Hadassah Hospital, Harat Sofim.
Wow. That
could
so
be
far.
The area of Nov.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so he's in the northern ridge of of what is today Yerushalayim, in the hills of Nov, and then he runs. He's going to run to three places in our story. The first place he runs to is the city of Gat. Where's the city of Gat? Right here. Northern ridge of what is known as Eretz Plishtim. It is a Philistine stronghold. It is a Philistine city. It is part of the strip of the cities of the Plishtim. Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, Ekron, Gat. These are all Grar. These are all Philistine cities. And so he runs right to the Philistine area, straight to Achish Melech Gat. Achish, king of Gat. In fact, what I've got for you here, this is a little map which will serve us more or less for the remainder of Shmuel Aleph, most of it. Pass this down, and then the extras send back up here.
If we give them back to you, you'll make sure to bring them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a great idea.
I agree. We'll have them. And if you look, this is essentially a map of David's journeys during this period of time, all the different places where David will run to. So this map covers all of the chapters of the remainder of Sefer Shmuel Aleph. David's wanderings, etc. However, if you take a look from the top of the page where it says Ramah, Givon, Givat Shaul, and Nov. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Right, all of that, and then just underneath that it says Yevus. Mm-hmm. Yevus is the ancient name of Yerushalayim. So all of that is what I showed you before. The northern ridge of Yerushalayim, just north of Yerushalayim today, that is where the story starts. Givat Shaul, Nov. And then the first place David runs to is Gat. He runs across Hare Yehuda. Right? He's cutting across Hare Yehuda. Remember, north of Yerushalayim is Eretz Binyamin. South of Yerushalayim is Eretz Yehuda. That will become very significant for us later, when the war really breaks out and it becomes a battle between the loyal forces to Shaul and the loyal forces to David. And for the most part, Shevet Binyamin is loyal to Shaul and Shevet Yehuda is loyal to David. So that divider, that line, is in the area of Yevus or Yerushalayim. But he runs to Gat.
Wow.
And Gath is
he
a
the
Philistine.
Go, right?
Well, he runs there intentionally. There's no question he runs there intentionally. Why does he run there intentionally? It's an odd place for David to run. And we'll see very quickly that very unsuccessful run to Achish Melech Gath. Why he runs there is astounding. Think about what David's history is.
That's not where David is, the big warrior against the Plishtim.
Right. From the moment he downed Goliath down to it's really quite remarkable that he would even consider going to Gath. Why does he go to Gath? So we'll see various possibilities, but on the face of it, why is he going to Eretz Plishtim? From there he's going to run with a short stop along the way in the area of Marat Adulam, he's going to run to Eretz Moav. Beginning of Perek Chafet, Vayelach David Misham Mitzpe Moav, Vayomer Melech Moav. So he's running to Gat, he's going to come back to Marat Adulam, we'll talk about, and then he's going to run to Moav. An odd series of places for the great warrior David to be running to, Eretz Plishtim and Eretz Moav.
Desperate times call for desperate action.
Desperate times call for desperate measures. I would say that's true. What specifically?
Do you have some kind of a plan here?
Staying alive.
Did the Philistines have a?
Did the Philistines stay alive?
Did the Plishtim hold a grudge?
Well, we're going to see what happens when he gets to the Plishtim. Okay, we'll see what happens there. But just from the perspective of, before he even gets there. Direction. David is fleeing, and he's going to run to Eretz Plishtim, and then when he doesn't manage to make it very far in Eretz Plishtim, he's going to run to Eretz Moav. What's the common factor? Where is he running to?
The enemies of Israel.
The enemies of Israel. Why would you do that?
It's doubtful Shaul would follow him there.
I think that's the bottom line. Is that there's nowhere safe. There's nowhere safe in the jurisdiction of Shaul HaMelech that David feels he can go.
How interesting.
So in this context he has no choice but to flee
to the enemy.
To the land of the enemy because at least there he can hide. And there's a remarkable pasuk in Perek Chavav.
But why would you think you can hide in the land of the enemy?
Well, if they give you refuge and asylum, we'll see what happens. But at least, on the face of it,
359, depending what the
Perek Chavav, it's a conversation between David and Shaul. One of their moments where they happen to see each other. Pasuk Yud. Let's start with Yud Zayin.
Next page, 360.
So remember, there's a number of times that David has the opportunity to kill. I'm sure you know the story. A couple of times that David has the opportunity 26. To kill Shaul because they're in hiding in a cave or in the field, etc. And he doesn't do it. Spares his life. So this is one of those moments. Pasuk Yud Zayin ve'yakir Shaul et kol David. Shaul hears, recognizes the voice of David. David's on the hill, overlooking the camp and calling down to him. Ve'yomer akol chazeh b'ni David. Is that your voice? Ve'yomer David koli adoni ha'melech. It is my voice, my master, the king. Ve'yomer lama zeh adoni rodef acharei avdo. He says, why is my master running after his servant? Me'asiti ma'biyati ra'ah. What have I done wrong? Ve'yata yishmana adoni ha'melech at divrei avdo. Let the master, my master, the king, hear the words of his servant. Im Hashem esitcha v'yarach mincha. If it's God who has distorted your mind and sent you against me, then make an offering. Whatever that means, we'll come to a little bit later. V'im b'nei ha'adam, if it's man who has deceived you, arurim hem lifnei Hashem, they should be cursed. Ki girshuni hayom me'istapeach b'nachalat Hashem, lemor lech avod Elohim acherim. They have expelled me from being able to travel within the boundaries of the inheritance of God, forcing me to go and serve other gods.
What does that mean?
It's a remarkable pasuk.
Very.
But what is he referring to when he says that I've been expelled, I've been thrown out from being able to travel within the boundaries of the inheritance of God?
He's in exile.
He's in exile, and specifically he's been forced into exile into a land that's not Nachalat Hashem, land that's considered Chutz La'aretz, land that's considered outside the land of Israel. Now, it's interesting. Eretz Gat is technically in the boundaries of the land of Israel, but it's not under Israeli sovereignty. So one of the sources for a very important notion, which is that there's a fundamental difference between living in the land of Israel under Jewish sovereignty and living in the land of Israel not under Jewish sovereignty. Fundamental difference. Here you have David running to Eretz Plishtim because it's not under Jewish sovereignty. Or Eretz Moab or Mitzpeh Moab, which is probably near the area of Masada on our side of the border, but
not under
Jewish sovereignty, under Moabite sovereignty. And so David sees that as a way of a statement that he's being expelled from the land of Israel.
But isn't there also a difference between being in the land of Israel that's controlled by people by non-Jewish peoples and going outside the land of Israel?
There is. There is. But here he's staying in the land,
right,
and yet he's going into foreign territory, and so he calls that being expelled from the Nachalat Hashem, which is a really interesting perspective. But you see the reference between where he is right now, running to Achish Melech Gat, and how he looks at it later on in Perek Chafav. It's only four Prakim later, but you can see the pain, the angst that it's causing him, that he feels he has no option but to run to the land of the enemies. Chazal take this verse one step further and suggest that anybody that by living in a foreign government, or living in a land that is controlled by a foreign power, including a foreign power that worships other gods or other idols or other religions, and having to pay homage and paying taxes to them on a certain level, you are supporting idolatrous practices. And that's sort of how Chazal saw this statement about Lechavod Elohim Achrim. David's not serving other idols, but by virtue of the fact that he's living in those places, he is as if he's worshipping idols, a famous statement in the Gemara and Ksubas, called Adar B'Chutz La'aretz Ke'ilu Oved Avodah Zarah. If you live in Chutz La'aretz, it's as if you're worshipping idols. So just a word of
us.
Right. It's a word of
Yamazah?
Yes.
Yes. It's all of us.
Yes, that is a famous statement in the Gemara and Ksubas, quoted by the Rambam and the Halacha.
So
because
learn, don't pay your taxes.
That's not the takeaway. That is definitely not the takeaway. The takeaway is pay your taxes to the Israeli government and go live in Israel. That's the takeaway. But all right,
you want us all in jail?
No, we want you all in Israel is where we want you all. All right, but
that's interesting.
But clearly, you see that pain. You see the angst that he feels. Milat Bara, he has no choice but to run to the only places that are not under Shaul's control, which are Eretz Gat, we'll see Mitzpeh Moav, we'll see a few other places, but most of it is certainly south in the area of Eretz Yehuda. Eventually, right, when he's forced to leave Eretz Plishtim and Eretz Moav, and he kind of travels within the area of Yehuda, he'll gain some support there, and the people of his own tribe will support him, but he can't venture out of this area. He's almost in like an exile in this area because Shaul's forces are constantly chasing him. He is on the flight of his life. Oh. He knows that if Shaul catches him, he will be killed.
How long is this whole thing going on with this?
Well, to Gat, we don't know. I mean, this whole period of time is essentially the remainder of Sefer Shmuel Aleph.
So how much time is there?
We don't know for sure.
But years? Would you say years?
Years. I would say years. I would say years.
You can't get places too quickly.
That's right.
And all right. Yes.
There's much less danger of spies out of the country. Right?
Correct. And then it just has to do with the fact that public enemy number one to the Plishtim has now just shown up in Eretz Plishtim.
Right.
That's all.
That's all. Minor detail.
Impoverished. No food, no provisions, barely no weapons, certainly no uniform, by himself, no entourage, and no lads, no supporters, no na'ar. David is on his own. He runs from Novir HaKohanim, the place of the Mishkan, straight to Achish Melech Gat. Melech Plishtim.
Into that lion's den.
Into
I thought
the
at some point he had a group of merry men. So.
We'll get there. That's the next part of the parak. We'll get there. That's beginning of Perek Chabet. We're not there yet.
I get to sing with him.
We're not there yet.
That's okay. Just came to mind. There's a book called In the Mouth of the Wolf, written by a Holocaust survivor, Rose Zarr, who taught in lived in South Bend, Indiana. And her father told her the safest place to hide was in the mouth of the wolf. And she passed and worked in the house of a Nazi general.
There are stories.
No, but
there are some who say that it's not an uncommon.
Right, but that you know that's what right? I'm seeing.
Yep, for sure.
Hiding in plain view.
Exactly. Let's see what happens in this story.
Are we going back?
Yep. Yeah. Perek of Aleph, back pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayakom David vayivrach bayam ovi bnei Shaul vayavo al Achish Melech Gat. And remember, the only weapon he has is
the sword
of Goliath, very recognizable sword. Not quite sure why he takes it to Goliath, to Eretz Plishtim. Maybe he was hiding it, right? Or maybe he wanted to hand it over to the Plishtim as a kind of a declaration of loyalty. We don't know. But it's an odd
eBay for a lot of money.
That's right. Vayamru avdei Achish elav. The servants of Achish said to Achish, "Halo zed David melech haaretz. Look who's come. David, king of the land," which is an interesting way to describe David. Because he's not really melech haaretz. Shaul is melech haaretz. Why would you call David melech haaretz?
Because he killed Goliath.
He killed Goliath, and they're all singing his praises. He's certainly the more popular one. If he's not the king, he could be the king, or he should be the king, or he would be the king. But it's interesting.
Why would they make him a king when he's not a king?
Between Shaul and David, who's the bigger threat to them?
David.
Maybe they think that he's the king of the land. Maybe they think he's. Remember, they're going to quote that in a second. But remember, in all their battles, they're constantly facing David as the head of the army, not Shaul. Shaul is sitting in his palace. Shaul is overwhelmed by fear. Shaul doesn't step forth on the battlefield at that point. It's David who's fighting all the battles. So maybe from their perspective, they see David as Melech Haaretz. Hallo, lazeya nuba mocholot lemori kashuba lafav David berivavatav. It's of this guy that they're all singing, the women over there in the land of Shaul, that Shaul smites thousands and David tens of thousands. This is no simple case. This is a serious guy. How do they recognize him is a good question. We'll come back to that. Vayasem David et hadvarim ele bilavavo. David took this matter to heart, meaning he saw that he was recognized.
It's a funny phrase, isn't it?
Why?
Because it's so.
What's the Hebrew word for pay attention? The Hebrew modern Hebrew expression for pay attention.
Sim lev.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, okay. All right.
Okay.
But it's
Vayasim David et hadvarim ele bilavavo. It means he noticed it. This was noticeable, that he was recognized.
Right. Yeah. It seems mild to me.
He's been spotted. Vayira ma'od. He is afraid. Mipnei Achish Melech Gat. So what did he do? Vayishano et ta'amo be'enehem. There's a lot of idioms here. But l'shanot et ta'amo changed his taste, changed his style, his behavior. Meaning?
He acted weird.
He acted crazy. Vayit holel biyadam. He acted crazy to them. Vayitav al datot ha'shar. He walked along the he's drawing on the gates of the city. Vayored riroz kanon. He let his saliva fall onto his beard. He pretended that he was
cuckoo.
Nuts. Cuckoo. Crazy. So Achish turned to his servants and said, "Look at this crazy man. What'd you bring them to me for? I don't have enough crazy people? You brought me another crazy one? This one's going to come to my house? Give me a break. And they let him go. And that's the story.
It's escape.
And that's the story. It's a really strange story. Like, he comes. They recognize him. He pretends he's nuts.
But they let him go.
So he goes. And he's going to go back. It's going to go back to Eretz Yehuda and go hide in the cave. So what's going on? Maybe. Maybe it's a method of escape. Maybe he had some other intention involved. It's a mystery. What is not a mystery...
They would dismiss him then, though, as any kind of threat if he's crazy.
They would dismiss him as a threat if he's crazy, although it's a little bit too easy. Considering who he is, this is public enemy number one to the Plishtim. Mm-hmm. They recognize him, right. And they kind of just let him go without mm-hmm. it so much as an interrogation.
Yeah,
they didn't take him, interrogate him. No shortage of methods of interrogation, I'm sure they had. The king of the senior chief general of the army of the enemy comes walking into your midst, and you just kind of let him go, without so much as a blink.
It really doesn't make any sense.
It's odd, right?
I'm puzzled by how they could have recognized him. I mean, he's just one person. They didn't have pictures in those days. It's not like they saw him on television when he was killing people.
So that is, hold that question. If I don't answer it explicitly, then ask me again before the end of the year.
I don't remember anything after 1 minute.
write it down. No, it's a really important question, and I want to come back to it. But before we do, I want to take a quick glance. You know, there are we're going to talk about that. One of the interesting things about Sefer Shmuel at this point in the story of David is that there's a remarkable integration between Sefer Shmuel and Sefer Tehillim. And there are chapters in Tehillim that are built directly out of stories in Sefer Shmuel. Now, there's multiple theories as to the authorship of Sefer Tehillim. The traditional thought is that most of the Prakim and Tehillim that have David's name at the beginning of them are written by David. Or at least kernels of them are written by David and could have been edited at some point in time. But certainly, if we want to get a sense of what's going through David's mind as he arrives in Eretz Achish Melech Gat, a great place to look would be in the one parak in Tehillim where this story is mentioned by name directly, explicitly. And that is in Tehillim Lamed Dalet. We don't have to go through the whole parak, but we do say it every Shabbos. So it's an interesting parak to be aware of because we say it every Shabbos. In Psukkot Zimra. If you're in Shul early enough to say Psukkot Zimra on Shabbos,
mm-hmm.
then you say this parak.
34.
The David, everybody have it? Bishanoto et ta'amo. When he changed his behavior, what does the shanoto et ta'amo mean? Right, that's exactly the phrase we just saw in our story. When he acted crazy. Vayishano et ta'amo. That's exactly the story. There's only one place other than here, right? There's only one place where this phrase is used. Shmuel and here in this parak. So clearly this parak is talking about the same story. Lifnei Avimelech. The only difference here is that the name of the king is called Avimelech and not Achish. So there's a few suggestions as to why that is the case. Avimelech, if you remember, is the name of Melech Plishtim in Sefer Bereshit. And Avraham comes to Gerar. Melech Plishtim comes to Avimelech. So Rashi, and many of the Mefarshim suggest that Avimelech is a sort of a, my father the king, is sort of a title to the position of the king, like Paro in Mitzrayim, whereas the name of the king can change from generation to generation, and in this case the name is Achish, but he is Avimelech, or of the Plishtim. Vayigarshehu vayelach. He was expelled. And he left. So, in addition to everything else, it tells us that he didn't just leave. Right? It says in our parak, it says that as Achish recognizes him and he says, "Chasem meshugim ani ki evetim et zeh lishtagei alai ba'zeh hazeh yavor beiti zveyelach David misham." He left. But in Tehillim it says he didn't just leave. Vayigashehu. He was
thrown out.
Ki gershuni hayom milistapech benachalat Hashem. And he was expelled. So clearly his reception in Eretz Plishtim didn't go quite as David had anticipated it. And begins his description. Avarchat Hashem b'chol et. I will bless God at all times. Tamid tilato b'fi. His praise is always in my mouth. Bashem titalel nafshi yishmu anavim v'yismachu. In God will my soul praise. Let the poor hear and rejoice. Gadlula Hashem iti l'nomamash shemoy achdav. Great. Exalt God with me. Let us exalt Him together. Darashti Hashem v'na'aneni. I sought God. I beseeched God. He answered me. Mikom miguatai tzilani. From all of my travels, He saved me. Hibitu alav v'naharu ufnehem al yechparu. Look to Him. He will not reject you. Ze ani kara v'Hashem shamea. The poor one calls out, and God hears. Mikol tzarotav ushio. From all of his anguish and distress, he is saved. So, before I even get to the next pasuk, what description, what state of being does David place himself in at this point in the story? What terms is he using to describe himself in this story?
He's thanking God for saving him.
True, but how is he describing himself?
As an ani.
Ani? Sarah.
Yeah.
He's in bad shape.
He's impoverished. He has no food. He has no clothing. He has no provisions. He's in great distress.
He's afraid.
Chone malach Hashem saviv l'reyav v'yechatzem. A malach of God encamps around those who fear God and saves them. He needs a malach to look after him. He walked into the lion's den, literally, and he walked out. He needs a malach to save him. Taste, see, God is good. Happy is the one who places his trust in God. Fear God. His Holy One should fear him. There is no lacking to his in machsor l'reyav. There is no lacking for those who fear God. Kifirim rashu v'ra'evu. Like young lion cubs. Impoverished, hungry, rash, poor, ra'ev, hungry. Is David poor and hungry?
Yes.
No question. V'darshe Hashem lo yachsu chotov. Those who seek God will not lack any good. V'chu v'anim shimuli yirat Hashem alam etchem mi yeish hachafetz chaim ha'ev yamim lirot tov nitzol l'shen chamiraz v'techa medaveh mima sur mira v'ase tov v'kei shalom v'netfeyu. It goes on and on. It's a beautiful parak. But the gist of this parak is it's a remarkable expression of emuna, a remarkable expression of trust and faith in God at a moment which is unquestionably the lowest point in David's life. So if you want to get a depth into the soul of David HaMelech, from the depths of his greatest despair, the ability to sing and to recognize God's hand, his praise, his support, his trust, the spiritual dimension, the fact that when he runs to Shmuel HaNavi, when he runs to the Mishkan, when he runs to Achish Melech Gat, he's talking about the Malach who protects him and surrounds him. This is David. It's a remarkable story, but at the same time, it also gives us an indication of what his state of being is. Where does he see himself? Rash, ra'av, ra'ev, impoverished, hungry, ani, poor, distress, despair. And where does he run to? Achish Melech Gat. So what happened there? What happened? How did he think that he was going to walk into the most dangerous place for David to be, next to Shaul, is in the land of the one people that he has done more harm to than anybody else. What was he expecting to happen? And what happened? What went wrong? Because clearly it didn't go as he intended.
But he did walk into the lion's den, and they did let him out.
He did, and they let him out because he pretended to be crazy.
Right.
Okay, but right? Whatever it is, they let him out.
Correct. And we'll see how he saw that phenomenon. But what was his plan? What was he expecting as he walked into...
Probably to hire himself out.
To hire himself out.
As a, you know, like a mercenary.
Why would he go to the land of the Plishtim? Of all peoples.
It was close.
It was close. No question. Close and dangerous.
Yeah.
Close and dangerous.
Back the sword.
Right? Oh, so one theory is that he wanted to give... that he was going to demonstrate to them his loyalty by handing him
the sword.
The sword.
Loyalty how?
Because you bring them the sword of Goliath, which has been captured by the Israelites, you bring it back to the Plishtim. Right? So that's one theory, is that he actually brought the sword from from the city of Noah, from the Mishkan, in order, and took it. The moment he had the sword of Goliath, he had a plan. Once he has a sword of Goliath, I'll take it to the Plishtim, give it to them, declare loyalty to them, and they'll spare me, they'll see that I've changed sides.
Like a peace. Right.
To make peace?
Make peace, or to demonstrate his loyalty to them. Remember, his expression is that his loyalty has changed, that is, if he's now come onto their side, and that's going to be, eventually is going to become a very complex problem for David.
But he's valuable to the Plishtim in and of himself.
Because?
Well, he's a high-level defector.
If he's defecting, he's a high-level defector.
Right.
And that's the question, is he defecting?
Yeah, but if they think he's a defector...
Right. Then he's a high-level defector.
Then he's a big prize.
Correct. But they don't even give him...
Wave him around
but the irony is they don't even give him that chance.
Yeah, because they threw him out.
Right? They throw him out.
Such a good defector.
Yeah.
It was a defective.
Well, maybe he was convincing as a crazy person.
Right. So one possibility is that
really why they threw him out and didn't keep him for X, Y, and Z.
Interrogation, investigation. Maybe he's real. Maybe he's real.
Or just a prisoner to use his.
So there's a lot. So on the one hand, one theory is he takes the sword of Goliath, his intention is to defect, they recognize him, clearly he sees that they turn against him, that they're not going to give him that chance, and so he changes plans midway and pretends that he's crazy so that they lose interest in him. Nah, crazy person in the land of Plishtim we don't need.
So they still have the sword.
That's what he said.
He still has the sword. So, although the sword doesn't appear in the story, theory would be if he came to them with the intention of defecting or at least pretending or feigning that he was defecting, the sword would have been a very good tool for him to display. So that's one theory. It's another theory that in fact he comes to Eretz Plishtim to hide.
Yeah, we'll still aside.
Right? And if he comes to Eretz Plishtim to hide, it means he came incognito. Remember that he's not wearing a uniform. He's not wearing any markings that would identify him in any way with Shaul or with the kingdom of Israel. So maybe his intention was to walk into Eretz Plishtim as a total stranger.
There's no entourage.
Alone. Yeah. Like a mercenary. Hire himself out to the locals and pretend to kind of disappear into the woodwork.
Do you have any physical features that they recognize him immediately?
Well, he's a redhead.
Oh,
there have to be other people besides.
So that would be so there's several theories, and this comes back, Sonny, to your question. There's several possible theories as to why this plan didn't work. Right? Didn't work.
Did not.
If his plan was, in fact, to disappear incognito into the land of the Plishtim, which seems to be the indication, because he doesn't decide to act like a crazy man until after they recognize him.
Right.
Now they recognize him. He takes it to heart. He gets afraid.
Right.
And so he changes course. So the theory is that he intended to walk in incognito and disappear, but he got recognized. And you see that they recognized him. Zeh melech kol haaretz. They recognized him right away. So, two possibilities. Either they recognized him because they wouldn't have recognized his uniform.
His hair?
Maybe.
What about his eyes?
He could walk like a king. Like,
maybe. You know? Although he could probably fake that.
But
he did have something that they'd recognize right away.
Right, well, what was it?
Somebody.
Oh, yeah, well, that.
In other words, if the sword, again, if it's not a function of him coming to them to declare he's a defector and he's bringing the sword as a statement of loyalty, right? If we're working off a theory that he's trying to come in incognito, then that sword is just his weapon, then the sword is what ultimately what traps him.
But they would
recognize that sword. Cherev Goyat ain't kamo b'chol haaretz. There's none like it. Cherev Goyat is a very recognizable sword. The hilt of the sword has got all of his markings, right, whatever it is, his family markings on it. Cherev Goyat is not something you can hide. So David...
Couldn't somebody else have had the sword other than David?
Well, whoever it was, unlikely. David was the one who killed Goyat, and David was the one who... But the moment they recognized the sword, they saw who it was, and the cat's out of the bag. So it's possible that it's the sword that's the giveaway.
It still doesn't explain why they didn't keep him.
Right.
True.
Oh, so we'll come to that in a second.
Because they recognized the sword, wouldn't they know?
Right, they recognized the third possibility that they recognized is based on the Medrash Chazal, that the Avdei Achish were Goliath's brothers.
Ooh. Oh, from way back when.
Mm. Well, it's only four chapters. For us, it's way back when, but in the story, it's only four chapters. But yes, so if Goliath, remember, Goliath is from Gat.
Right.
So if Goliath's family is there, they have a personal grudge, they would. Warriors' names and faces, faces are not necessarily publicly known. They didn't have an internet, they didn't have newspapers. But the family was there at the battle. Would have recognized that. So that's another theory, that Avdei Achish are in fact those who were there at the Battle of Goliath, brothers or family or whatever it was, and they recognized David, which is why they quote the song that was sung after the Battle of Goliath. Tikat David Balafav, David B'Rivotav was the song sung after the Battle of Goliath. They remember that song. They are not going to forget. That's right. They are not going to forget that song.
That's even more so. Oh.
So why do they let him go? Here they finally got this guy and they let him go.
Yeah.
Again, we don't have a definitive explanation.
What question leads to the next question?
Yeah, 100%.
Very Jewish.
What's the most irrational place for David to go in the land of Israel? What is the least logical place for David to go in us?
God.
I mean, this is crazy for him to go into Eretz Gat. Think about it from this way. If you were Achish Melech Gat and you saw David, public enemy number one, walk into Goliath. Hi, I'm here. The first thing going through your mind is,
this guy's
is he crazy?
Then he acts crazy.
Then you take a look at him, and before you know it, that's exactly
crazy.
Right. He is crazy. He's acting crazy.
But why would they still let him go, though? Even if he was crazy, they killed the family members that recognized, they knew who he was.
And crazy with a sword.
Just because he's crazy to let him
crazy.
Go.
Crazy with a sword, no less.
Yeah, why would they let him go?
He tried to devise his plan all by himself, right?
No, I think actually he devised nothing. The whole point of it is that everything he devised didn't work. Nothing he devised worked.
Yeah, but he devised it. Be crazy.
Only the last minute. Right?
It was spontaneous.
Clearly spontaneous. It says that he saw that he was recognized, he was afraid, so he pretended that he was crazy. We'll come back to that in a second.
They let him leave crazy along with the sword?
Yeah.
Yep.
Wouldn't they at least have taken the sword from
him? Right. Can I ask a question?
Yes.
That whole thing with the cart and the thing going crazy and eating the idols and what, was that after this or before this?
What are you talking about?
When they captured the ark in battle.
Oh, with the hemorrhoids?
From the Mishkan. Yeah.
With the hemorrhoids?
Yeah, and then that was much earlier, right?
Hundreds of years.
So maybe they didn't forget.
Well, not hundreds of years. Maybe that's Perek Dalet. Perek Dalet, Perek Hey. That's a couple of decades.
Okay, so they might remember how bad things turned out when they dropped.
Yeah, well, but that's not what they say. They don't say, "Oh, we don't want this guy because Israelites. We don't want Israelites amongst us. They carry the God's wrath with them, and they'll bring Torim back with them." That's not what they say. What they say is Chasem Shugaim. It's right, Leinu. Right? We don't have enough crazy people. Thing. You need to bring us another crazy one. Yeah.
But with the sword, though, that.
Yeah, the sword. Maybe the sword is an issue. I don't know if the sword is such a significant issue. Depends who wields the sword. I'm not sure the sword is such a major issue, but I do think that David walked into this land, this area, with the intention of hiding. And clearly that didn't go his way. Clearly that didn't work. For whatever reason, it didn't think it through all the way. He didn't have the sword gave him away, or his story, or the Achish gave him away, or whatever it is. It clearly didn't work. And he had to change tactics. He had to pretend he was crazy. Comes along Achish Melech Gat, who says to himself, this is not normal. This is nuts. David, the most significant, powerful warrior in the land of Israel, second to the king, threatened to the... doesn't know from the conflict between David and Shaul, but the most significant power in the land. He's got a warrior. He's going to walk into Eretz Plishtim. He's got to be crazy. Oh, you know what? He is crazy. Look at him. He's crazy. So if you were Achish Melech Gat, what do you do now? Do you take him? Do you interrogate him? Do you capture him?
I certainly wouldn't send him away.
Yeah, why not? He can't answer you because he's crazy.
I mean, they've got a prized possession. Why would you want to throw him out of your country?
What's the worst thing you could do to him?
I guess kill him.
Actually, no, keep
isn't
him that, alive.
Is it really?
Actually, if he's because he's such a prized possession, he might think Saul would declare war on him.
Maybe he's afraid of Shaul. Maybe. Or maybe. Assuming that that David has demonstrated a total lack of judgment. David is demonstrated by his walking into Eretz Plishtim that he is crazy. Right? And now he's acting crazy, which means that to Achish Melech Gat's mind, he is a mishuga of a mishuga, right? The word is clear. He's a mishugana.
Right.
What's the worst thing you could do to him?
Enslave him?
Nope.
Torture him?
Nope.
He said kill him, and that's no good.
Right, he walked in without a crown, without a uniform, without food, without provisions.
Just send him away. Let him go back.
Because?
He's going to die on
the way. He doesn't have anything, and he could be killed
What's the worst way to punish him? You want to take David, the greatest enemy that people have ever fought, and punish him good and proper. What's the worst way to do it?
Kick him out.
Let him go. Let him go. Why? Because he's crazy. Because he's crazy. He's gone insane. So you know what? The worst punishment is to let him walk around the country crazy. Let him walk around barefoot and without food and without provisions and without food and without a crown. Without the worst way to punish him.
Because he's a nobody?
Because he's gone insane. Because that's exactly it. To Achish, Chasem Meshugaim, I don't need the Meshugaim. Let him go back to Shaul. Let him go back as a crazy man to Shaul's army. I don't need him. Gibor Yisrael, the warrior of Israel. Oh, everybody will stand. Everybody will look at him. And all those women who are standing on the walls singing, Dikat David Ba'alafavet, Shaul Ba'alafavet, David Ba'alafavet, are now going to see this Meshugaim walk through the streets of Givat Shaul. And what are they going to say? Ech naflu giborim.
Misgame.
Right?
The worst thing you're saying is to reduce him to nothing.
Right, it'd be like finding a prominent person, seeing some VIP rooting through dumpsters.
Right. Yeah. And if you are the enemy, then the best thing you can do is let him be. Right?
You could have kept him there as an example, and and shown everybody he was insane and how much he's fallen.
He could have.
But do you think?
But he chose a different path, right? He chose a different path, which was to let him go and to let the whole country know that he's crazy.
But do you think David was thinking of this when he decided to be crazy, or the crazy actions was just the spirit of
the moment? I don't think David was thinking any of this.
It was just that he was.
I don't think David was thinking about say. I don't think David had planned any of this.
You mean it's just spirit of the moment he decided to act crazy?
Spur of the moment, when he sees that he was recognized,
right, then he acted crazy.
He acts crazy, which is a dangerous tactic to take because
right.
Achish could have easily have said, I'm going to take him crazy as he is, put him on display in the public museum and let everybody know how crazy
right.
it is,
that's
right?
What
that's what I would have done, so you would have done, right? But instead Achish says, oh, I have enough crazy people, I'm going to let him go.
But Achish knew what he was doing though, because he was making a statement about him. I mean, that was.
And in the end, what does all of this come to tell me? Nothing David planned worked. What's the old expression? Man tracht und Gott lacht. Nothing David planned worked. He planned to take the sword of Goliath and hand it over to Achish as a declaration of loyalty, or to walk into the Eretz Plishtim as incognito and disappear into the woodwork. Nothing worked. They recognized the sword. They recognized David. So he pretended he was crazy. So at least I'll capture him. Not only did they not capture him, they sent them away. They threw him out. Nothing he planned worked.
I mean, when you look at this map, that's big punishment enough. Look, he's like a wandering.
But he hasn't gone there yet. All he's done is he's gone to Eretz Plishtim with the expectation of staying in the Eretz Plishtim.
Didn't his family know what had happened?
Not yet. We'll see his family in a second. His family's not on the story yet.
But why haven't they come and played before?
We'll come to the family in a second. I don't think he's communicated with his family.
True.
Right. But I come back to the Perek in Tehillim. When David left, and he begins to sing, and he begins to acknowledge this, the aftermath of the story, what's the takeaway for David from his experience with Achish? It's not only belief in God. Chone malach saviv l'reyav.
He has deep
amuna. The only reason David survived alive was because Malach Hashem saved him. There is no greater shear in bitachon and amuna than to plan and plan and plan, and for every step of the plan to fail and to walk out alive. Every step David planned to go to Achish Melech Gad, to go incognito, to hide. He's recognized. To hand him the sword of Goliath, they think he's crazy.
He's had a lot of bad luck.
So everything fails, and in the end, David walks away unscathed. And how ironic is that? But it's not ironic. This is perek, that David b'shanato no etamol lifnei v'melach v'gashayu v'yalach, and he declares avarchat Hashem b'cholay tamiti l'ato b'fi. God's angel is surrounding those who fear him and those who are loyal to him and saves them. Happy is the one who trusts in God. Rashu, e'evu, hungry, impoverished. But those who seek God will not be lacking. I will teach you a lesson in Yirat Hashem. L'chuva nimshimu li Yirat Hashem alamedchem. I, David, will teach you a lesson in Yirat Hashem. Nobody has this lesson more than David himself. It's a remarkable lesson. It's a remarkable takeaway.
So that's why it's in Tehillim.
Right. So that parak in Tehillim, I mean, all of his writings of Tehillim are in Tehillim, but that parak, I think, is a reflection of the takeaway, the conclusion that he comes to in the end of the story, which is, he was literally a hair's breadth away. He thought he was in danger by Shaul. He was a hair's breadth. If this had gone in any other way, and how many places in this thing could have gone awry, could have failed, he would have been executed in public.
Yeah.
And the fact that he walks away unscathed, Chonet Malach Hashem Saviv L'Reyah, this can only be because of God. So the irony is, in a sense, the the shiur, the lesson in Emunah that David learns from the story, is that ultimately nothing he plans is in his hands. Everything is in God's hands. And that's a lesson David will take to heart. That will be a lesson that will define the entire persona of David for the rest of his life. His successes in battle, he will attribute to God. He will sing Shira to God after his great wars and great victories, and talk about how a malach sits on every arrow and directs it to its target. He will, even in the moments of his greatest failures and sins, he will turn to the Navi and he will say Chatati LaHashem and acknowledge that. David, Emunah is unshakable.
Even with his failures.
Even with his failures, his Emunah is unshakable. And there are tragedies in his life.
Yeah,
tragedies of Eov proportion. And with Eov, it's a fascinating study to compare the response of Eov to the tragedies of his life, the response of David to the tragedies in his life. You asked about his family? His entire family is executed in the next parak. Entire family. By Moab.
Yeah.
Every member of his family is executed by Moab. David's Emunah is unshakable. And that's a lesson he learns here. He runs into the Mishkan. He runs to the Navi. He runs to Achish Melech Gat, and he escapes with his life, and he thanks God. And he acknowledges God's role. That's David. It's a remarkable story. And that's why David is called Ne'im Zmirot Yisrael. Like, David is the composer of Tehillim. And so much of Tehillim reflects, or the Prakim of David, reflect this challenge of the hardships of his life against the unshakable, anchored, grounded Emunah and Bitachon. Famous Prakim, Mizmor LeDavid. Mizmor David, Hashem ro'i lo achsar, binodesh yabritzeni, amen menuchot yina'aleni. Think about David's life. You can say a lot of things about David. The one thing you cannot say about David is that his life was tranquil. Amen menuchot yina'aleni. He led me by tranquil waters. David's life is anything but tranquil.
So about how old was he now? Where are we in his life?
Don't know for sure. But he's in his 20s. I would assume he's in his... He dies at 70 and he reigns for 40 years, and this is before he reigns. So,
right.
Probably in his 20s.
He's a little bit young.
Right.
But his Emunah is unshakable. And if you go back to Mizmor LeDavid, how does it begin? Hashem ro'i lo achsar. God is my shepherd, I shall not lack. David lacked a lot in his life. Poor, impoverished, no food, no weapon, no uniform. There were lots of times in his life when he lacked. But from David's perspective, because God is his shepherd, so to speak, Hashem ro'i, therefore, lo echsar. And that's what he says in that parak in Tehillim. That's exactly the language he uses in that parak. Losing the place. I'm going to put this over here.
It's Lamedal,
right? Lamedal. Ashrei hageva yechasebo. Happy is the one who trusts in God. Yiruat Hashem kedoshav. Fear God, as holy ones. Ki ein machsor lirayav. Those who fear God will have no lacking. Kifidim rashuv ra'evu, like young cubs, hungry and poor. But those who fear God will not lack any good, anything good will not be lacking. Hashem ro'i lo echsar. With God as my shepherd, there's nothing I don't have. The Emunah and the Bitachon of David is remarkable, extraordinary, unshakable, almost superhuman. Because he will live through enormous tragedies. This is the darkest moment of his life. Unquestioned. This is the rock bottom. And he uses it to compose one of the most beautiful prakim about Amun and Bitachon and Hashem. That's, I think, the takeaway of Achish Melech Gat. He walks into the lion's den and escapes by nothing he planned. And that's how he saw it.
This is still the lowest point even after all the family.
Well, it's all, but I mean this, I mean the whole period of time.
Okay.
I mean the whole period of time. Right? These next few chapters is
this is all.
All right. We will stop here. We will begin Bezrat Hashem Perek Chaf Bet
next
week.